this morning's sermon will be taken from John 12, the first 19 verses of John 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the anointment, of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth and met to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of the grave, and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. Thus far the reading of God's word.
The Word of God, which we would consider with you this morning, is found in this 12th chapter of the book of John, beginning with verse 12 and reading through verse 16. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon. As it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. The account of the Passion Week, which is usually celebrated around this time of the year, is a recognition of an event that's of extreme importance in the Scripture. There's perhaps no event in all the history recorded in the Bible that is given more attention than this particular week. You find 6 chapters of the book of Matthew that are directed toward this, 5 chapters in Luke, and 5 chapters in Mark, and a full 8 chapters in the book of John, the most profound portion of all the record of the life of Jesus Christ, and especially this particular week, the Passion Week of Jesus, the week of his suffering. And it is well that we should spend time reflecting upon the importance of this week. Now, there are our friends in Australia, of course, that feel you shouldn't do this at this particular time. In turn, I have friends in Romania that will be meeting for services every day of this week. And it's not the time that's particularly important, but it's the importance of what is recorded here. There is something about this week in the life of Jesus Christ that comprehends the totality of the gospel in a short presentation reflected throughout. That week when Jesus Christ went to his death, beginning on this first day of the week, what's called the Palm Sunday, where we have the record of the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ as we find it here in our text. And we'd like to, as we enter into this week, reflect upon that entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem, that journey from Bethany to Jerusalem and all that's comprehended in it, as is summarized in the words of our text. As we do that, we want to look at 3 aspects of the triumphal entry. And notice it first as being a symbolic entry. There's something tremendously symbolic about this event. Secondly, we would consider it as a spiritual entry. That is, that the spiritual message that is brought about by the entry of Jesus Christ. And then finally, we would like to look upon it as being a promissory entry, that in this event of the entry of Jesus Christ, we have something that is filled with promise for the people of God and for you and to me when indeed in faith we come and seek to understand and place our hope upon it. It would have been, of course, an amazing experience, and it certainly was for those who were there, that triumphal passage of Jesus from Bethany to Jerusalem, which began early in the morning of that day, where some had gone out, apparently, for the purpose almost primarily of gazing upon Lazarus, the man who had been dead and was alive again. And when the door opened of the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, one can only wonder at what kind of a home it was, and whether all of the disciples were staying there with them, how they could have arranged themselves in a single home. We don't know the details of that, and it doesn't matter, except that the door opened up and out came Jesus. And the eyes of those who were waiting at the door lit up. And it was almost as though a special spirit overwhelmed them. You know, all through the record of Scripture, you have those spirits that are sent by God. Sometimes very negative spirits, spirits of fear, spirits of hatred, of battle, but also spirits of joy. We don't know much about the angels. We don't know how much and in what way they work, except that they go about in this world serving the cause and the purpose of God, and certainly in a special way they come into the church. And it's almost as though they can have a way of working, especially at special times when the mood, we call, of the congregation changes, is attentive or inattentive. God works in His own mysterious ways and is able to influence the hearts and the minds of the people here below. And so as the door opened of the home of Lazarus there in Bethany, and Jesus and His disciples came forth, there was that crowd waiting. And the Spirit of God fell upon them in a special way. A sense of excitement began to build up. As Jesus and His disciples went along and this crowd followed, becoming more and more enthusiastic, until shortly Jesus sent out two of His disciples to Bethphage, where there was this young donkey, upon so young that no one had ever ridden upon it, sitting there waiting, tied. And the disciples untied the donkey, and the owner came and said, "What are you doing with my donkey? And they said, "Well, the Lord hath use for him, would have him serve him." And there was no objection made. Just they let him take the young donkey away, brought it to Jesus, and this crowd that is milling about, throws coats on the back of the donkey and sets Jesus on there, and he rides along until they come around the Mount of Olives. And there is another throng coming up out of Jerusalem because they know that Jesus is there and Lazarus, and they come to see him. And they turn around and they begin to march before Jesus, cutting down palm branches, waving them in the air, throwing them on the streets, putting their coats a regular carpet for the triumphal progress of Jesus toward that city. And they're coming down out of this mountain, down this slope, and there that whole beautiful city with its temple, that glorious temple of that Herod had built out before them, built on these massive stones, of which Jesus would say in a few days, not one will be left upon another. But they see it now, and as they go before them, they began to shout. the words of Psalm 118, Hosanna, save now, salvation is now, Hosanna, your King cometh to you, to the city of God, Hosanna in the name of Jehovah. And that whole thing written of in the prophets begins to be realized as that glorious procession goes, and especially the young men, 12 years old, coming to the Passover for the first time, waving these palm branches, shouting as Jesus is led. It was a wonder brought about by God. It was a message given to Israel in typical form, in symbolic form. For you have to understand that the whole history of Israel was a history filled with symbolism, filled with pictures. Galatians describes it as the day when Israel was as a child. And God would speak to them in types and shadows. The whole tabernacle, the altars, the altar of incense, the showbread, all the utensils, the robes of the priest, all symbolic, speaking to them, always in symbol. Everything that happened to that nation was symbolic, God giving to them pictures, as one would take a picture book, a child's Bible story book with all of the pictures in and say, see, see, see. And so it was as though this event and those of that week were a symbol of exactly this, the King coming to his kingdom, the King bringing about his kingdom, realizing it. There had been pictures, the Old Testament had spoken of it, Moses had spoken of it, there had been a brief insight into its glory with David, the conquering king, and Solomon, who built the beauty of that temple and that city, only to have it fade away in that terrible history of sin. It was only a picture, a promise of what was to come. And now, God was bringing about. God was realizing this event as finally a climax of the kingdom and how it would be brought to reality. For at that moment, a transition was beginning. A transition that would pass through that week. And as it's said by this chapter, for just beyond this, by John himself, we really didn't even understand at the time. It wasn't until after the ascension that we really began to understand what this was all about. But there's a message in it. And there's a message in it also for us, that when God gathers us together to think upon this, as he does in this day and in this hour. In a sense, whenever the people of God gather in spirit and in truth to worship, God is speaking of that kingdom that is to come. It's that kingdom of which we pray every time we utter or think upon or build our prayers upon that instruction of Jesus, pray thus, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And it wasn't just then, it wasn't just that week, but all through this new dispensation, in which we live, of which now for a few brief years, we are part. You and I, we are all part of the coming of that kingdom. That what was symbolically set forth there in that hour, in those moments, was a symbol of everything that would be unfolded during the course of this dispensation from the coming of Christ to the end of this world, and of which you and I are part, and which we should seek to understand. And the center of attention, the focus of attention is always He who is lifted up and set upon the colt of an ass, upon which no one had ever ridden, indicating on the one hand the wonder of it. The colt had never been trained, had never been taught what to do, and yet gently, carefully, he carried Jesus down the way. A colt that had never been ridden before as though it were a virgin, a purity in all of its purity, and Jesus rode down as this whole crowd went before him. And if you think upon it, and look, as it were, in your mind's eye upon the face of Jesus. Oh, there was the enthusiasm of the crowd, all shouting. One can imagine the excitement of the disciples. At last, what they had never expected. They had feared to come to Jerusalem. They had said when he left Ephraim, well, let's go through with him. Reluctantly, sadly, they had come. They had never expected this. That suddenly, as it were, the whole city has turned about and was shouting, salvation is now, thy king cometh unto thee in the name of the Lord, in the name of Jehovah. And yet you look upon the face of Jesus, and one can hardly expect any expression of joy, of anticipation. The face of the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. For after all, you know, he knew the hearts of men. He knew that that throng that was there, moved by a spirit from God to set forth this glorious demonstration in but a few short days, would stand in the court before Pilate shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him! What will ye do I should do to your king? Crucify him!" So many empty hearts. Even his disciples in their excitement, in their eagerness, perhaps Judas at the forefront of them, because this is that of which he had dreamed. The prosperity that would come to them, his disciples. With all their excitement, they really didn't know. They didn't understand. As John says, at the time it took place, we really didn't know what it was about. And the Pharisees there, in the crowd, among them, walking along, seething with anger within. All our efforts to silence this man come to naught. And finally saying to Jesus, "Stop these people from shouting. It's going to get us into trouble with Pilate and with Caesar." And Jesus answering back, "If they don't shout, the rocks themselves will shout out. For it is the will of God that here at the entrance to Jerusalem, all of this should be proclaimed. Hosanna! Blessed be the King that cometh to thee in the name of Jehovah your God." Jesus saw the emptiness of it all. Until that is, one thing that happened, it's in the following context. It was really too long to read. I don't like to read long portions or have them read for me. But in the events that immediately follow, almost as part of this triumphal entry, it doesn't give us a time frame, but there in the midst of that crowd, there are some Greeks. And these Greeks come to Philip and say, "Look, we would like to talk to Jesus." And Philip is troubled. He goes to Nathanael. He says, "What are we going to do? I mean, introduce Gentiles into this wonderful thing, that's, and then bring some Gentiles in? Passover? You're not supposed to mingle with the heathen? Bring them to Jesus? Will he become unclean, that he can't even take part of the Passover?" And they don't know what to do. And so they go to Jesus very reluctantly and say, "Well, you know, there's some Greeks who want to talk to you. Do you want to talk to them now?" And suddenly Jesus' eyes light up. This is the hour. Now is the hour that the Son of Man shall be glorified. And you have that beautiful passage. You really should read it from verses 20 on. That beautiful passage, how if a corn of wheat, lest it fall into the ground and die, it cannot spring up and bring forth much fruit. Except a man lose his life for my sake, he cannot gain it. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. And the heavens open up, and the voice of God is heard. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And the unbelieving people turn and say, that must have been thunder. And Jesus goes on to conclude, if the Son of Man, when the Son of Man is lifted up, he shall gather all men, people of all nations. He shall gather these Greeks and Romans and Gentiles from every nation of this world unto him. And with that, his face began to shine. You see, that's the entry. That is the entry into the kingdom. That outward appearance, that journey from Bethany to Jerusalem, entering into the gates of the city of the king, it was just a picture and would pass away. As he was to say, it won't be long before this city will lie in complete ruins. The temple will be destroyed without a stone upon a stone. It has no future in the plan of God. But I, if I be lifted up, will gather all men unto me. And do we see it? Do we see the wonder and the beauty? Not of that external event, but of what it meant. That Jesus Christ would be lifted up on the cross and into glory. And throughout the ages following, he would send forth his word to gather all men unto him. And that word of God, what do we mean when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done? What do you think of when you take those words on your lips? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's the fact that the word of God goes forth. And he seeks not the high and the mighty, not the proud and the ambitious, not the great people of this world, but sinners. Sinners. People who know in their hearts that they have no righteousness in themselves. People who know in the depths of their soul. Do you? Have you come to terms with the fact that for all you are, for all I am, for all we are, we don't deserve a thing? We look out at the thing, at this world, at the things that take place, at the massacres in Africa, genocide filling the continent, the terrorists in Iraq, Afghanistan, and on the streets of our city. That's all this world deserves. God, in a very real way, I don't know how bad it, far it will go, how bad it will become, but in the last months has turned our nation and the world over to desperate fear that all the pleasures of this world are going to disappear. If we don't have work, if we don't have money, if we can't pay our mortgages, if we can't buy our food, hey, we deserve nothing more. We have brought it on ourselves. It's what the world has done. And God is saying to us, look, this is what you deserve, what you have earned. But deeper, deeper, that inner pride of heart, that inner pride of heart in which we put ourselves before everything else. We think of ourselves and our own comfort and our own health and our own well-being, our own pleasures. What do I want? What can I get? What? We don't deserve a thing. We are by nature as hypocritical as that crowd who on Sunday shouts, salvation now, and on Friday shouts, crucify him, crucify him. We don't want him. How often don't we on Sunday sit in church and sing the Psalms and listen to the gospel and say, yes, salvation is mine, and go out on Monday and the week following seeking the things of our own flesh and our own pleasure and our own comfort. And all there is are those words of Jesus that echoed in his heart, if I be lifted up, I will draw my people unto me from all the nations of this earth. And that was his comfort, and that was his purpose. It was the purpose of God. It is, has been from all eternity. God will have a people and lift them up unto himself and call them all by name. It had to be realized. Our sin has to be paid for. Every last one. And you have broken one of the commandments of the law. You've broken the whole law. If you have broken not one of the first nine commandments, but the tenth, and have coveted and desired what is of sin, your right to life is gone. We have nothing left. But that promise of Jesus, if I be lifted up, I will call my people unto me. That whosoever believeth in him may be saved. Saved. Have a place in that kingdom. Be able to walk in that spiritual procession and shout, not just with the lips, but from the heart, Hosanna! Salvation is now through faith in he who goes before us on the donkey, the colt of an ass, humble, a man of sorrows, acquainted in grief, ready to hang on Calvary's cross, that we might be saved. Because he knew the purpose of God. The kingdom he would enter in. And he has. He has gone before us. And he is filling the streets of that new Jerusalem. Year after year, day after day, by calling those who in humility bow before him and say, this is all there is. Salvation in Jesus Christ. And God has ordained that beautiful end when all shall be lifted up unto glory. What will that be? That kingdom will be fully realized. Jerusalem, the true Jerusalem, will be populated with people from every nation and tribe and tongue and language. A people who have one joy, to look upon the face of Jesus Christ. And what shall we do? Shall we not remember what fools we have been? And what a wonder is that grace that has taken us, rebels by nature, never free from sin, with but a small beginning of faith, of understanding, of love, of grace. And yet in the name of Jesus Christ, we shall enter the city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. May God give to you and me the grace that we may find our peace in him. Amen. Lord God Almighty, thou art God. We marvel how thou wast able to take that wicked city, filled with sin and animosity, worse than Sodom and Gomorrah, and there for one brief hour to turn them, bow their knees, move them to shout, the King comes. Salvation now in the name of Almighty God. And that message, rejected by so many in those very hours, continues to ring and come to our ears this day. May it touch our hearts. May it move us to repentance. May we understand how unworthy we are, and all that is left is that promise of Jesus: if I be lifted up, I will gather all men. Men, people of all nations and tribes and tongues and language, people of all kinds and in all times, the meek and the lowly, those that hunger and thirst for a righteousness they cannot find within themselves. Lord, touch our hearts, that we may be a part of that true, exulting spiritual throng that He, even now, is leading unto glory. Amen.